Well, now is the portion of the service where you will take a look at the portion of your bulletin. We will be reading our verse of the month, which is Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3a. Now, this passage clearly shows the providence and protection God brings. We will be starting with the reference first. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3a. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Let's pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You made the heavens and earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Your invisible attributes, your eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen through what you have made, and the heavens declare your glory. Lord, we thank you for the International Conference, and we thank you for many individuals from our church and from many other RP churches that put hours after hours of time into making the conference a success. Father, we thank you for Dr. Beakey and for the helpful and convicting messages that he brought before us during our plenary sessions. Father, we thank you for men of God like Pastor Paul McCracken. We thank you for his life and for your constant direction in shaping him into the man that he was. Father, we ask that you would continue to bring comfort to his family and that his wife Frances, his son Herb, daughters Jill and Cheryl, and his many grandchildren would be comforted. Lord, we thank you for calling him as your child and for the comfort that his dear family and friends have and knowing that he is standing before your presence and worshiping you for eternity. Lord, be with those members of our congregation that are married. Help their marriages to flourish and grow. Help them to raise their children in the faith, so that many generations will come to know of the salvation that Christ brings. Lord, we pray for College Hill Church as we continue to search for another man to work alongside our church and alongside Titus. Father, we ask that you would raise this man up and be preparing him for the work that he will be doing at College Hill. Father, we pray for the Pastoral Search Committee as they search for this man. Lord, give them wisdom as they have a great responsibility upon them. Lord, give them grace when searching for candidates, and please bless the fruit of their labor. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together as Christians before your throne in worship. We live in a nation where we can freely express our Christian faith. But Father, there are nations where Christians live in constant threat of persecution. And so we lift the persecuted church before you today in prayer. Lord, please bless these men and women as they are sanctified through suffering. Please encourage them as they seek your face in an anti-Christian environment. And please bless the fruit of their labor as they plant seeds with the mission of bringing men and women to Christ. Lord, we bring all of these requests before your throne, knowing that you are a loving and good God, slow to anger and abounding in love. And so we commit these things to you in the name of your dear Son, the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There are two places in the scriptures where God specifically tells the Israelites what he has required of them. The first passage is Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 through 13. The second passage is Micah 6, verse 8. Now this morning I will be focusing on the Micah 6 passage, Micah 6, verses 1 through 8. But I want to read the Deuteronomy text for you so that you can get the full picture of what God requires. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 through 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, and to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Now, if you turn to Micah 6, verses 1 through 8, this is the text that I will be preaching this morning. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? Have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know of the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. I don't know about many of the men here this morning, but when I'm in the process of installing something or putting it together, I often choose to not use the manufacturer's instructions. Now, I can't explain why I feel the need to avoid the instructions, but I think usually if I have actually gotten the product together and I didn't use the instructions, I feel pretty smart, I feel pretty handy, and I feel like a real man. But the problem is that it doesn't often turn out the way that I wanted. For instance, a few years ago, I purchased a desk, a really beautiful big desk. But it came in a box, and it required someone to put it together. So having the best intentions, I pulled all the wood out of the box, and I put the instructions back in, and began putting the desk together. Now, everything was going smoothly until I got to the point where I needed to install the desktop. Now, I quickly realized that something wasn't right because the screws that were meant to hold the desktop in place were already attached to the base of the desk, and there was no way to screw them in. So I thought about it a minute, and I thought, what are my options here? I could look at the instructions, or I could just take it apart and put it back together again. So that's what I did. I took it apart and put it back together again, and guess what? I had the same problem. So I thought about it a minute, and choking on some of my own pride, I began to read the instructions. And I realized that I was putting the desk together completely wrong, well, obviously. But you wanted to put it together from the top up to the bottom. So you wanted to flip it over and start at the desktop and work your way to the bottom. You see, the original problem was that I thought I knew what the manufacturer wanted me to do. But in reality, the manufacturer had clearly told me what he wanted me to do in the instructions. But I didn't see that, though, because I was blinded by my own pride. This is like the situation between the Israelites and God. They thought they knew what God wanted of them, but they were blinded by their own pride, and so they couldn't see the truth.
Now in verse 8 of the passage, the Lord has told Israel what he requires of them and of us. Now I want to make it clear that this requirement is not a prerequisite or a prescription for being a Christian. These requirements are some of the fruits that should be flowing out of your Christian walk as people of God. So brothers and sisters, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Now verses 1 and 2 begin what seems to be a court case between God and his people. Look at verses 1 and 2. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. You see, the accused party, Israel, has been charged throughout chapters 1 through 5 of Micah with many offenses. Israel has offended God with her corrupt judges and courts, her dishonest business trade, oppression of the poor, her false worship, and false prophecy. The priests of Israel have become greedy, and they have dishonest business trade. But the prophet Micah has stated in the end of verse 2 that God will contend or strive in debate with Israel, God's covenant people. Listen to verses 3 through 5. O my people, what have I done to you? Have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know of the saving acts of the Lord. Now, in the beginning of verse 3, God asks the people of Israel if he has wronged them, if he has frustrated and exhausted them, how he has offended them. But then he goes on to remind Israel what he has done for them, how he has blessed them. You see, God used this method to show the people that he had not exhausted or offended them, but rather protected and delivered them. So how did Israel respond to God when he reminded them of their blessings? Did they respond with thanksgiving? No. They responded like a spoiled child who had not gotten his or her way. And they responded with sarcasm. Listen to verses 6 and 7. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? You see, when confronted with the truth, Israel turned to sarcasm and mockery. They knew the ways that they had offended God, but instead of turning to him with repentance, they began to mock the sacrificial system, the very means with which they could be granted forgiveness of their sins. So they began exaggerating the types of sacrifices and sarcastically asking if these false sacrifices would be pleasing to the Lord. But if you look at the end of verse 7, they ask if they should give their firstborn for their transgression. Now the Israelites knew very well that God had forbidden human sacrifice in Deuteronomy 12. Yet they chose to insult him by offering to do one of the very things that he had told them not to do, and they offered to do this thing as a means to appease God. But how does God respond to Israel's ignorance? Does he respond with a heavy hand or with words of wrath? No. The prophet Micah, speaking on behalf of God, says these words in verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So in verse 8, the prophet Micah tells Israel that the Lord requires them to do justice. This justice is often thought of as legal justice, and that is true, it is legal justice. But it is much more than just legal justice. This justice is a justice that acknowledges God's commands and law in every area of life. This justice honors the needs and rights of all mankind. So one aspect of this justice is the sum of loving your neighbor. You love your neighbor because it is the good and just thing to do. And you love your neighbor out of obedience to Christ. But this justice also acknowledges the laws of man or the laws of the land, as long as these laws do not contradict the teaching of Scripture. But what does this justice look like? Well, let's take a moment to think about the laws in our land. I'm sure that I'm not the only one in this room that has been the recipient of a speeding ticket. In fact, I'm sure that many of us have had the joy of seeing those red and blue lights in the rearview mirror. Now, in many cases, we get frustrated and angry when we get that speeding ticket. We're angry because we were pulled over and we might have points on our license and we get a fine. And so often we find excuses. We try to excuse what we've done. We say things like, oh, you know, it was the end of the month. You know, they wanted to get their, you know, meet the quota. Or we'll say things like, you know, the police officer was really bored and had nothing better to do. But one thing that we need to ask ourselves is the question, were we going over the posted speed limit? And if we were going over the posted speed limit, then we were breaking the laws that were meant to be put in place to protect us. And if we were breaking those laws, then the just thing is for us to be punished and have a consequence for our breaking of that law. Now, I realize that police officers are human beings like you and me, and therefore sometimes they may make a poor judgment call. But nonetheless, the argument still stands that these laws were put in place to protect us, and we are to do justice as God has commanded us to. Now, I think that John 2, verses 13 through 22, I think that's one of the best examples of biblical justice. This is the passage where Jesus enters the temple and finds money changers set up there, as well as men selling livestock and pigeons. Jesus was filled with righteous anger and using a whip, chased the men out of the temple, and then he began pouring the money onto the floor and turning tables over. Jesus said, "Take these things away. Do not turn my Father's house into a house of trade." You see, Jesus did justice that day. An unjust act was taking place in the temple. And Jesus, filled with a righteous anger, stopped the unjust act. Now, an important thing to note is that there is a difference between justice and vengeance. Vengeance occurs when a few people take the law into their own hands. Now, they take the law into their own hands when they are filled with anger over a crime that has taken place. Now, this anger might start off as a righteous anger, but it slowly becomes tainted, and the individual or individuals think of ways that they can punish the offender on their own. So it is just for the courts to punish a criminal, but it is not just for a few civilians to take the law into their own hands. Now, God requires his people to love kindness. Now, the Hebrew word that Micah used for kindness can be translated as both kindness and mercy. But the words mean much more than that. It's a general concept and a covenantal concept. This means that we are meant to be merciful to those around us, our fellow Christians and non-believers. But we are called in a special way to honor the covenant that we have between God and ourselves and our fellow believers. This past Christmas, there was a family from my hometown that had a house fire and they lost everything. Now, the family already had a severe financial burden, and so you can imagine the fire made the situation much worse. Now, for the sake of anonymity, I'm going to call the mother of the family Jane. Jane worked very hard at her job and had very little extra money after she paid her bills. Now, it was around Christmas time, and Jane managed to put some items on the layaway at Walmart so that her children would have some Christmas presents for Christmas morning. And so she was slowly making payments throughout the year for these presents. Now, she quickly realized that the fire had made it pretty much, well, she was unable to buy clothes for the children, let alone to buy these Christmas presents. But then a remarkable thing happened. A few of Jane's co-workers, along with her boss, bought Jane and her children all new clothes. Her boss even went as far as to pay off every one of the layaway Christmas gifts so that her children would have presents on Christmas morning. You see, God provided for that family in a time of great need, and he provided abundantly. Now, I think that the mercy and kindness that Jane's friends extended toward her is a type of mercy and kindness that God wants us to extend toward others. But it doesn't always need to be in a financial or materialistic way. It could be something like helping a friend in need. It could be mentoring a new believer in the faith. It could be talking to someone who's alone in a crowd. Or it could be inviting someone to your home for a meal. So there's many ways that we can extend kindness and mercy to others. And this is some of the fruits that will flow out of you as you become more and more like Christ. Now, finally, the prophet Micah has told Israel and us that we must walk humbly with our God. Now, the Hebrew word translated as humility in this passage has a fairly broad meaning. One aspect of the word is the idea of viewing oneself in a lowly or modest manner. This means that we should have an accurate understanding of who we are, that we are sinners saved by the grace of God. The meaning here also encompasses the idea of looking toward God or paying attention to him attentively. So the prophet Micah was telling Israel that they needed to have biblical humility before God and that they needed to look toward him and seek his will above their own. Now, Booker T. Washington, the renowned black educator, was an outstanding example of this truth. Shortly after he took the presidency of Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, he was walking in an exclusive section of town when he was stopped by a wealthy white woman. Not knowing the famous Mr. Washington, she stopped him and asked if he would want to earn a few dollars by chopping wood for her. Because he had no pressing business at the moment, Professor Washington smiled, he rolled up his sleeves, and proceeded the humble chore as she requested. When he was finished, he carried the logs into the house and stacked them neatly by the fireplace. Later that evening, a little girl recognized him and revealed his identity to this woman. And so the next morning, the embarrassed woman went to see Mr. Washington in his office at the Institute and apologized profusely. "It's perfectly all right, ma'am," he replied. "Occasionally I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." Mr. Washington's attitude toward the woman is a great example of how we should view ourselves with others. We can often view ourselves as more highly than we ought to. But Christ has not called us to be arrogant or conceited. He has called us to walk humbly with him. Now, Mr. Washington evidently had humility with this woman, and he did not view himself more highly than he ought to with her in this story. It seems like he accurately understood that he was no better or smarter than her just because he had more fame and probably more education. Now, I think that the perfect example of walking humbly with our God is through the example of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Jesus was a man like you and me, but he was fully God. He had flesh like you and me. He had feelings, he had emotions. He felt pain and he felt grief. Jesus probably felt cold when it was chilly. And he would sweat when it was very warm. Jesus felt the temptations of the world, the same temptations that you and I feel on a daily basis. But you see, Jesus was able to truly and perfectly walk humbly with his Father in heaven. Jesus looked to God the Father, seeking the Father's will above his own. And he even asked the Father, my God, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will. You see, Christ could have ran away before he was crucified. He could have called upon an army of angels to rescue him, but he didn't. He willingly left himself vulnerable so that he would be found and so that he would be crucified for our sins. He willingly made this sacrifice because he humbled himself before God the Father. He humbled himself before God the Father because he loves the Father and because he loves you and me. Now, Christ truly fulfilled Micah 6:8 by walking humbly with his Father in the purest way possible. Now, when looking at verse 8, an important thing to keep in mind is that these three requirements move in a circular motion. The first two commands cannot happen without the third. So you cannot do justice and love kindness if you're not walking humbly with your God. Likewise, if you are doing justice and loving kindness, it's because you are walking humbly with your God. This is key because we must master humility in order to do the other things that God has told us to do. Now, friends, some of you may be thinking, but I can't do justice, and I can't love kindness, and I can't walk humbly with my God perfectly. And you're correct. You cannot meet these requirements perfectly, but Christ will help you do these things. Jesus Christ has fulfilled these requirements over and over again through his life and ministry. Brothers and sisters, I do not want to discourage you. I want to encourage you. You are not going to be able to do these things perfectly. But continue to work on these things. You must strive to do these things. And the Holy Spirit will enable you to do them in a way that reflects the life of Jesus Christ. The mark of a Christian is not perfection. The mark of a Christian is the continuous act of striving to do the things that God has asked us to do. And again, I want to reiterate that these three requirements are not a prerequisite or prescription for being a Christian. You do not have to do these three things to become a Christian. These things will flow out of you more and more as you become more and more like Christ. Now, in the beginning of this message, I talked a fair amount about the situation between Israel and God. Israel was in disobedience and had clearly forgotten the ways that God had blessed them. They had forgotten his kindness and therefore were lacking in the things that they ought to be doing. Friends, how often do we forget the ways that God has blessed us? How often do we get caught up in what's going on in our lives? And we forget to do justice, and we forget to love kindness, and we forget to walk humbly with our God. Friends, he brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. He left his heavenly throne where there was no sin and temptations, and willingly came to earth to live as a man. He died for you, so that you could be saved through grace by faith. And now his Spirit works in each one of you to enable you to bless others with his spiritual fruit. friends. Your eternal salvation was bought at a very high cost. If you know Christ and are saved by His precious blood, then do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word and for the way that it both convicts us and brings comfort to us. We ask that You would bless us this day, that You would keep us safe and remind us of many of the many ways that we have been blessed. Help us each one as we strive to do the things that You have called us to do. And Holy Spirit, please work in our hearts so that our desire would be to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with You. We ask all of these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.